Good morning. Hey, welcome to Mission Hills and all of our campuses, including those of you who are joining us online. So glad you're here for week number 5 of our Mission Killer series. If you're just joining us, let me catch up real quick. We are taking a look at those things that can take us off mission with Jesus, which is so important because the reality is when you say yes to following Jesus, you say yes to following him on mission. They're inseparable. But there's all kinds of things the world sends at us that can derail us, that can take us off mission. We've looked at several of those already. Today we're going to take a look at a mission killer that I believe is actually probably one of the most dangerous ones out there. And I say that not because it's necessarily more powerful than any of the other ones, but because it's more sneaky. It has a tendency to do its work without us realizing what's actually happening. And the reality is I think most of us at one time or another will face this particular mission killer. So why don't you go ahead and grab a Bible, make your way to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 verse 1 begins the way that all these letters have begun in the book of Revelation. Jesus says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis, write this." And again, if you're just joining us, let me catch you up. He writes to the angel of the church because the angel is a personification of the message the church has for the world. So by writing to the angel of the church, he's reminding the church that they have a message that we call the gospel and that they're on a mission to share that message with the world. And then he says this, says, "These are the words of him who holds the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars." That sounds very mystical, right? But honestly, it's not that hard to understand. We'll walk through it. But before you do that, let's just make sure we understand. What Jesus is doing is he's telling the church at Sardis what they need to do or what they need to know to overcome their particular mission killer. Each of the letters to the churches begins in a way like this, and each church gets a slightly different statement from Jesus. He says different things about himself because those are the things they need to know to be able to overcome the particular mission killer they're facing. So what he tells the church at Sardis is, "I'm the one who holds the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars." Start with the stars, that's the easiest one, because we've already seen in the book of Revelation that Jesus uses the language of a star as a symbol for the gospel message. Because stars are up high and they shine bright, and that's what the church is supposed to do with the gospel. They're supposed to hold it up high and cause it to shine bright. The church is a lighthouse. It's a lampstand that holds that message up high. So he says, "I'm the one who holds the 7 stars." 7 churches, the 7 messages. He says, "I'm the one who decides your message as a church." It's in his hand. The church doesn't get to decide, "Well, we think we'll do this message, or maybe it'll be this message or that message." He says, no, it's my message. I decided I own it. But he also says that he is the one who holds the 7 spirits of God, which might seem like a strange thing, but understand that throughout the Bible, the Spirit of God is associated with bringing life to things. Go all the way back to the very first page of the Bible. God had a plan for creation, but it was the Spirit of God that brought life to that plan. God made Adam, and then he breathed the Spirit into him. Spirit brings life. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus himself said this. He said, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life." Okay? So the Spirit of God brings life to God's things, okay? And you might go, "Yeah, but there's 7 spirits here." He's talking about the 7 spirits. So, yeah, but he's writing to 7 churches. And so what he's describing here is his work to bring life to those churches, okay? What Jesus is talking about is saying Jesus is working to give life to each of his churches. But that immediately tells us that the church he's writing to has a life problem. There's something wrong with the life of that particular church. And as we read on, we immediately see that. The next verse says, "I know your deeds, that you have a reputation for being alive, but you were dead." Like, that's a life problem, right? Namely, they don't have one. They don't have a life, but, he says, "you have a reputation for being alive." That's so interesting. He says, you look alive to people on the outside. He says, there's all kinds of motion, there's all kinds of energy, there's all kinds of activity. All the stuff that we associate with life, you've got all that. From the outside, it looks like you're alive and kicking as a church, but I know better than that. And the reality is that inside the church, there's no life, which is weird, right? I mean, they've got all the activity, they got all the motion of life, but they don't have actual life. Like, you know what he's describing, right? And I know it's weird that I'm going to say this in church, but it's October, so we're just going to go ahead and go there. You know what he's describing, right? It's a zombie. Right? That's what he's describing. He's describing a zombie church, something that looks like it's got all the activity, the motion, the energy, but it's missing the spark of actual life. It's missing the spirit somehow. He's describing a zombie church. I worked for one of those my first 3 years in ministry. I got out of college, and I was hired by a small church in Cincinnati, Ohio. And part of the reason I said yes to the job was they looked like they were just killing it. They looked from the outside like they were full of life. There was all kinds of stuff going on. They had all kinds of ministries and programs. They were growing. Their attendance was up. They had just built a big expansion. They'd built a Christian education wing and a student ministry space. And so from the outside, I went, this is a living church. This is awesome. I got into the church, and literally the first Sunday, I began to go, things look a little different from the inside. And the first sort of red flag was the pastor came in that day, and he was carrying a book with him as he came in. It was called I'm Okay, You're Okay. Some of you might remember, back in the 90s, it was a very big, popular self-help book, kind of positive thinking, and the universe will give you good things. And honestly, my first thought when I saw the book was, that's awesome, because I know it was a big seller, right? And I thought he was going to like maybe find some things that it said that were right and then go, but you know who said these first? God did, and go back to the Bible. Or he'd find some things that were wrong and go, here's how we know it's wrong, because it's what God says. And so I kept waiting. I was like, throughout the whole story, I was like, any second now, he's going to be like, okay, here's what the Bible, well, not now, okay, but he's going to get the, no, he didn't get the, and then it was over. And like, he literally never touched the Bible once. His authority was that psychology self-help book. And I kind of slid out of the pew and I went, huh, that's really not what I expected from what I saw going on from the outside. Then my next red flag was that I began to realize that the church did not care about the things that God cared about. And the way I began to notice that was, see, I was just young and stupid. I thought that what it meant to do ministry was that, like, you, I was a youth pastor, so that you told students the gospel, the good news that God loved them, and that he died on the cross, and that when you trusted in that, he began to move in your life. And so I was just teaching that, and they were accepting that, and they were starting to go on mission with Jesus, and they were bringing their friends, and their friends were getting, and the youth group was growing, not just in size, but in depth, and all kinds of great stuff was happening, I thought. But I started getting notes on my door, little post-it notes. My all-time favorite post-it note, you're gonna think I'm making this one up, but I am not. I got a post-it note that said, hey, the kids are wearing out the carpet on the way from the back door to your office. Please have them take alternate routes. Right? And I was like, okay, like, really? Like, you've got so many students coming that they're literally wearing out the carpet on the way to the youth pastor's office, and you're unhappy about the carpet? And then I got other notes that said things like, who are these kids? Do their parents go here? And we're like, huh, you don't actually care about the things of God. It was a zombie church. Spent 3 years there, and it was as dead as a doornail inside. But again, you know, I would encounter people from the community who'd be like, well, but it's growing, right? And, you know, everything's going great. And I was like, man, there's a huge disconnect between what's happening on the outside and what's going on the inside. It was a zombie church, and something like that was going on at Sardis. Jesus says, I know your reputation. You have a reputation for being alive, but not so much. It's a zombie church. So he says, wake up. Literally, it's become aware. It's like, get up out of bed, wipe the sleep out of your eyes, and pay attention to what's going on, because this is serious. He says, pay attention. He says, strengthen what remains and is about to die. Now, there's good news there and there's bad news. The good news is that it's not too late, right? The good news is that there's still some spark of life. There's still something in this church that can be fanned into flame. It doesn't have to go this route. The bad news is there's not a whole lot of time, that the light is fading, the life is dying. And then he gives us the first real clue as to what the real problem is. He says, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. So this is the problem. This is why I'm saying, yeah, you got a reputation for being alive, but you're not actually. It's because I found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. And if you've been with us throughout this series, you might be thinking, there's that word again, right? It's that deeds word, which you said over and over again, is a word that's associated with the work of the church to hold the light of the gospel up high for the world to see. It's the work of the church to share the good news of God's love with the world. He says, your work to do that, it's unfinished. It hasn't crossed the finish line somehow. He's not saying you're doing different things or you're doing other things, but he's saying the work that you're doing to do that, it's not taking people to where they need to be. Now, he doesn't give us a lot of specifics about it. He didn't give us any specifics, really. But I can take a pretty well-informed guess as to what was happening. It's a guess informed by my understanding of the Bible, by theology. It's also a guess informed by my 23 years of vocational ministry. Here's what I think was probably happening. The church was growing. There were more people coming to church. They had ministries happening. Giving was up. People were doing a great job of bringing their friends to church. The numbers were, there were more people coming to church, right? And that's why they looked great on the outside. But understand this. Listen, this is really important. The goal isn't people coming to church. The goal is people coming to Jesus, coming to Christ, and becoming the church. Do you hear me? That's the finish line. Not more people coming to your building, not more people coming to your services. The goal is more people coming to Christ and then becoming the church. That's why we say at Mission Hills, the one thing that drives everything we do is we want to help people take the next step of becoming like Jesus and joining him on mission. That's all we do. It's all we do in everything that we help people become like Jesus and join him on mission. We want people coming to Christ and then becoming the church itself. But he says, you're not getting across that finish line. Yeah, maybe you got better attendance, but that's not it. You're not getting across the finish line. Your deeds are unfinished. And he says this. He says, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. Guys, this is so, so important. Because what Jesus is giving us there is it's the cure for a zombie church. It's also the cure for all the zombie Christians in the zombie church. Because, and this is an unfortunate reality, but it's inescapable, you can't have a zombie church unless you have a whole lot of zombie Christians in the church. Because as the people of a church go, so goes the church. Because that's all the church is. The church is the people of God. Okay? It's not a building. It's not a place we come to. The church is the people of God. So if you got a zombie church, what that means is you got a whole bunch of zombie Christians inside that church. And what Jesus says here is the remedy for zombie faith. And I don't think I'm going out on a limb here to say that every one of us at some point in our lives will struggle with a case of zombie faith. Maybe that's you right now. Maybe right now, as you're listening to this message, you can remember a time when it seemed like Jesus was just more active in your life, more real somehow. Maybe a time in your life where it just felt like the Spirit of God was more present and active, that God was closer. And you kind of look around and you're like, but I'm still doing the right stuff, right? I'm still going to church and I'm still singing most of the songs. Still giving, and I'm in a life group, I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying. And yet it feels like, if you're going to be completely honest, like you're just sort of going through the motions. That's zombie faith. And if that's you right now, take comfort from two things. Number one, we all experience that. At some point in our walk with Jesus, we all struggle with a bout of zombie faith where we're just going through the motions. And they're the right motions, but they're not life-giving in the way they're supposed to be. If that's you right now, we've all been there. But the other thing I want you to be encouraged by is that Jesus actually gives you the cure right here. And it's not complicated. He says three things, right? He says, repent. And I'm sorry, not repent. He says, remember, hold it fast, and then repent. Three things. Let's walk through each of those. First one he says is remember. Remember what? He says, remember what you have received and heard. Okay, what is that? Well, it sounds suspiciously similar to something the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. He said this, Galatians 3:2. He said, I would like to learn just one thing from you. So he says, hey guys, I know we could talk about a lot of different stuff, but there's one really foundational question, one thing that really I think it all kind of hinges on. So if we just answer this question for me, I've got one thing to ask you. Did you receive the Spirit of God? Did you receive the life-giving Spirit of God? Did you do that by the works of the law? Like, did God give you the Spirit because you checked off the boxes of all that you did all the things you're supposed to do and you did not do all the things you were supposed to not do? Did you check off all the boxes? And is that why you got the Spirit? Did you get the Spirit because you came to church X number of times? Did you get the Spirit of God because you did these things? No? Or was it because, he says, by believing what you heard? And the answer is obvious. He said, you didn't get the Spirit of God by obeying the works of the law. You got the Spirit of God. The life of God came into you because you believed what you heard. Well, what is it they would have heard? It's the gospel. It's the good news that God loves us so much, he sent his own son to pay the price for our sin. That the Son of God himself went to the cross to take our place. He paid for our sin, he rose from the dead, and he offers us forgiveness and new life simply by trusting in what he did for us. Like, that's good news, right? Like, are you ever going to hear better news than that? There is no better news. And what Paul says to the church at Galatia is, how did you receive God's Spirit? Because you worked really hard or because you trusted in what you heard? And now Jesus says, remember what you have heard and what it allowed you to receive. Okay, well, what does trusting the gospel allow us to receive? Like, where do you even start? Like, forgiveness, right? Let's just start with forgiveness. All of your sins, everything you've ever done, everything you're doing right now you shouldn't be doing, everything you're going to do in the future, and you wish you wouldn't, but you know you're probably going to slip and fall, and it's going to happen. Jesus says, done, forgiven, paid, all of it. That's the first thing you receive. You receive a relationship with God. I mean, the God who flung the stars across the heaven begins to actually have a relationship with you. And not just a distant relationship. You are adopted as his son or his daughter, as a child of the king. You get that by trusting in the gospel. And not just that, the Holy Spirit of God actually comes into you and begins to change you from the inside out. Everything that you always wished you could be and in the depths of your heart knew, I could be so much more than I am. God says, you don't have any idea what I made you to be. Your wildest dreams for what you could be, you're just scratching the surface of what I designed you for. And the Holy Spirit is going to come into you and he's going to change you from the inside out. And he's going to make you into something you would never have believed could be true of you. We get that by trusting the gospel. We get eternal life that goes on forever and ever with God. Joy, hope, peace, all of these things we get by trusting in the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, you're going through the motions? Here's your first treatment plan. The first treatment for zombie faith is to remember the gospel and all that it gives us. Just to remember the gospel and all it gives us. That's the first treatment for zombie faith. It's not go sign up for another Bible study. It's not, well, read this Christian book or listen to this Christian music or get a new church or do these things. No. He says all those things, those are fine. They're all well and good. But the first step for treating zombie faith, remember the gospel and all that it gives us. And then he says, second step, hold it fast. Which means grip it, grab it, hold it so tight that you never let it go. He says, don't just file the gospel away somewhere in your life. Yeah, that's something that I received years ago when I gave my life to Jesus, and it's definitely stored away. That's good, but it's packed away. No, that's not holding it fast. He says, don't just have it as one of the things your church talks about occasionally or that it happens on occasion that you share the gospel. He's not saying have a ministry in your church or a program that's designed to focus on the gospel. He says, no, hold it fast. Keep it up front. Keep it so that it's never out of sight. And I know I'm going to get in trouble for this. I know I'm going to get emails. But here's what I think he's saying. He's saying the second treatment for zombie faith is to carry the gospel around like a security blanket. I know I'm going to get emails about that one. The gospel's not a blankie. Yeah, but what if it was? How many of you had a blankie? Come on. Had a child with a blankie? Grandchild? I brought one. I didn't make this up. This is an actual honest-to-goodness blanket. This is the blankie of a little girl named Clara. Her mom is the communications director here at Mission Hills. And I saw this thing, and I was like, I have to show that. Because how does a blankie get like this? Because it is held fast. And it goes everywhere she goes. It's never far from her. Jesus says the second remedy for zombie faith is to hold the gospel. Carry it around like a blankie. Like a security blanket, because you understand the gospel is our security, right? It's not just our salvation, it is our security. Like, the gates of heaven have been opened by the blood of Jesus, and they stay open for us, not because we go to church X number of times, not because we give X amount of money, not because we do the things we're supposed to do and not do the things we're not supposed to do. Our security, our entrance into heaven is secured because of the gospel. It is not just our salvation, it is our security. And he says, carry it around, hold it fast, never let it out of your sight. That is the second cure, the second step in the treatment. And then he says this. He says, repent. Remember, hold it fast, and repent. And when we heard the word repent, I mean, our natural way of thinking is, well, he's talking about sin, right? The stuff that keeps us out of heaven. And he is talking about sin. But understand that the concern here isn't just that you've done wrong things. It's not just that I've done wrong things. His concern isn't just that they're wrong. His concern is what the wrong things keep from happening. See, there's two things that sin does. One is sin gets in the way of our relationship with God. It blocks the flow of God's life into us. When we're sinning and we're not dealing with it, God's power begins to slow down to a trickle. I had a really vivid illustration of this recently. I've got a drain line in my house that's backing up. It's just been backing up over and over and again, and the plumber came and he did a camera and he's like, oh yeah, you've got this belly in the pipe down there and it's going to cost like $10,000 to fix. And I went, no, it is not. I cut a hole in my floor and I got under the floor of my basement and I shimmied under the beams and everything and I found it. I found the belly and I was like, I can fix this thing. It's going to require me cutting it in half and then propping some things up. And so I did that. And when I did, the nastiness that came pouring out on me, I cannot even begin to tell you. Like, if you want to talk about an illustration of the grossness of sin, I have got one that will turn your stomach. But the thing is, like, I fixed it. I got rid of the belly, and I got everything all put back together, and the sink backed up again. I was like, I fixed that, and we brought another plumber, and he's like, oh, yeah, it's fixed. The problem is there's just a whole bunch of crud lining this pipe from all these years of buildup. And so we had to get in there. I had to snake it out. And when he did, suddenly, man, it's all flowing. It's great. That's kind of what sin does in our lives. It builds up when it's unconfessed, when it's unrepented. It builds up, and the flow of God's life into us begins to reduce down to a trickle. And so he says, repent, because that's how God's life flows into you. But it's not just that. It's not just about us. The other thing that sin does is that sin dims the light of the gospel. Do you hear me? It's impossible to shine the light of the gospel to a watching world when our lives are full of sin. Sin dims the light of the gospel. I know this to be true because I know for a fact there's people in this room right now, there are people watching online, there are people on all of our campuses right now who haven't given their lives to Jesus, and the reason they haven't given their lives to Jesus is because they know too many Christians who are hypocrites. We've all heard that word before, right? They know people who they claim the name of Jesus. They're like, ah, yeah, I was in church yesterday. They make sure everybody knows they're followers of Jesus. But they're snakes. They're backstabbing, gossiping snakes at work. They know how they treat their wives or their kids. And I know there are people listening to me right now who are going, yeah, that's why I haven't given my life to Jesus. Like, I'm attracted to Jesus. The problem is I know way too many of his people. And if that's what it looks like to follow Jesus, I don't want anything to do with that because of our hypocrisy. See, sin dims the light of the gospel in our lives. So Jesus says, you got to repent of it. Which means that if you're a follower of Jesus, you and I, we got to ask ourselves a really difficult question. It's painful, but it's so important. Here's the question. What sin in my life is keeping the light of the gospel from shining as brightly as it should? You and I, if you're followers of Jesus, we have to ask ourselves this question. What sin in my life is keeping the light of the gospel from shining as brightly as it should? Jesus says, you got to repent of it. And know that when you repent, there's forgiveness. He'll roto-root into your soul. There's a weird image. He'll clean it out, not just so that his power flows into you, but so that his light shines out of you. We have to repent of everything that dims the light of the gospel in our lives. And it's not, honestly, it's not always just sin. There are other things that can dim the light of the gospel that may not actually be sin, but they get in the way. Churches do it all the time. They make Christianity about something other than the gospel. Like, how many of us grew up in churches, can we be honest? How many of us grew up in churches where we never actually heard the gospel? Come on. There's a lot of hands going up. How is that even possible? How is it possible that the church which exists to shine the light of the gospel can be a place where you can spend your whole life and never even hear the gospel? Well, because we make it about other things, right? How many of us grew up in churches where the other things was you ended up believing that God would accept you if you followed the rules, if you had the list of the do's and don'ts, if you dressed a certain way, if you did certain kinds of things? How many of us, that was what we were told was what made God accept you? Yeah. So we make it about other things. We make it about the traditions. We make it about the rituals. And none of that stuff is inherently wrong, but when it obscures the light of the gospel, that's a problem, Jesus says. So he says you have to repent of it. That's the third part of the treatment plan. Repent of anything that keeps the light of the gospel from shining. The third treatment for zombie faith is to repent, to turn away of the ways that we dim the light of the gospel. It's a great treatment plan, right? It's super simple. Remember the gospel and all it gives us. Hold it fast. And repent of all the things that dim the light of the gospel in our lives. It's so important, he says. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I come to you. He says, if you don't take the treatment plan, if you don't treat this zombie faith business, I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to come like a thief, which just means I'm going to come unexpectedly. Is anybody ever scheduled a break-in? Right, you don't know when it happens, right? And his point is, if you don't take the treatment plan, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to bring discipline upon you, and you're not going to know what's coming. You can't be prepared for it, so don't try to be prepared. Just treat the zombie virus. He says, yet, here's good news, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. He gives this amazing affirmation. He says, there are people in your church that are not walking around like zombies. They're not like, zombie group church, going through the motions. He says, no, you got some people that they're alive and well. They have not soiled their clothes. And we hear that and we're like, okay, he's saying that they haven't sinned, right? Except that anybody here never sinned? Right? I mean, Jesus, through his apostles, says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, everyone. John says, if you claim to have no sin, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. We all sin. So how can he say they haven't soiled their clothes? He's not saying they've never sinned. He's saying they deal with their sin in such a way that they are forgiven of it and are set free from it, and it does not dim the light of the gospel. They're still shining bright. They identify sin. They repent of it. They're forgiven and they're free. He says, there are people in your church that have not allowed sin to dim the light of the gospel in their lives. He says, they will walk in white. The one who is victorious, the one who takes hold of the gospel and holds it fast and uses it to get rid of all the sin every time that it happens. I actually spilled a blue thing on my shirt today, and I got a stain stick and I dealt with it. Can't see it anymore, right? It's gone. The one who is victorious, taking hold of that which can erase their sin in such a way that they don't allow their sin to dim the light of the gospel. That victorious one, he says, they will be dressed in white. And white's such an interesting color, right? Because on the one hand, obviously white is pure. That's certainly true. But the other thing you need to remember about white is it's the brightest color. It's the one that shines the brightest because it reflects the most light. It says those who will deal with their sin by holding on to that gospel, and the light will shine through them brighter than you could ever imagine. He says, that one, he says, I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but I will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. He says, the one who lives like that, I will never blot out their name. It's never going to happen. I will acknowledge their name before my Father and his audience of angels, which is such a beautiful image. Please understand, what he's saying there is not, hey, you're going to get to heaven, and when you come in, I'm going to have a clipboard, and I'm going to go, what's your name? Is that you? All right, fingerprint scanner. Oh, okay, yeah, it's her. Okay, come on in. But you understand that's not what he's saying, right? When he says, I will acknowledge her, what he means is you will walk into the presence of God. He'll go, there she is. There she is. Oh, she's been on mission with me, Dad. She's been shining. She's been hope in the darkness. She's been joy even when things were hard. She's clung to me and she shared me. She's given good news. She's been good news. Oh, she's been with me the whole time. She's mine. He's not going to need a list. That's what he means when he says, I will acknowledge you. Whoever has ears, he says, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen, the gospel is our life. Nothing else. The gospel is our life. We can't let anything dim its light. No zombie Christians. No zombie churches just going through the motions. So here's my challenge for you. I'm going to encourage you, every one of you, to join me in taking the zombie treatment plan. Okay? We need to take the zombie treatment this week. Because I believe all of us have some ways that we're just going through the motions, and we need to deal with those. The gospel is our life. We cannot let anything dim its light. So three things. Number one, ask yourself this question. In what ways am I just going through the motions with Jesus? We need to ask ourselves that. In what ways am I just going through the motions with Jesus? Number two, what is dimming the light of the gospel in my life? Might be sin that you need to deal with. It might also just be that something else has become more important. Something else is attracting the attention and the grip that only the gospel should have. What's dimming the light of the gospel in my life? Then take the treatment plan, three things. Remember the gospel and all it gives us. Hold it fast. And repent of the ways that I'm dimming its light in my life. Let's pray. God, thanks for your patience. Thank you for being patient with us. Thank you that even when we're just going through the motions with you, you are never just going through the motions with us. That you are always fully committed, fully engaged in making us fully alive. Thank you for not giving up on us. We're grateful. Now, if you just keep your eyes closed and your heads down, on all of our campuses, including Church Online, I believe there are a lot of followers of Jesus, maybe even all of us, who are feeling a conviction from the Holy Spirit that there are places in our lives where we are just going through the motions. And if that's you, if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you right now and you know there's an area of your life or a couple of areas or maybe, honestly, maybe it's the whole thing, that you're just going through the motions of faith, you're going through the motions with Jesus. Can we just be honest with each other? If you're feeling that conviction that you got a little case of zombie faith in a place or two of your life, would you just slip your hand up? If you're watching online, just click the button right below me right now. If you're watching on Facebook, just say, I admit it. My hand's up because God's convicted me of a couple places in my life where I am not fully alive. I am just going through the motions. And if you're ready to admit that, let's just pray this together. God, would you wake us up? We're sorry for letting it slip into a routine, letting it slip into something that's other than life with you. I'm sorry that we're going through the motions. Lord, would you forgive us for that? And would you wake us up right here, right now? I'm going to ask, if you're a follower of Jesus right now, would you just begin praying at this moment for the people around you, the people watching online all over the world who don't know Jesus? They can't even claim a zombie faith because they don't have a faith. They've never actually experience the life-giving relationship with God through trust in the gospel. Would you begin praying for them right now? Because I believe in all of our campuses, there are people listening who are going, well, that's me. Yeah, I don't know God. I'm far from God. I don't have a relationship with God like you're talking about. But you want it. You want to be alive with God. And the great news is that God wants that. He wants it so, so much. He wants it so much, he loves you so much, he sent his own son to pay for your sins, to forgive you for all the wrong you've ever done. He died on the cross to do that, but then he rose from the dead 3 days later. And now he is offering you new life, forgiveness in a new life with God that begins now and goes on forever. He can wake you up to life like you have never dreamed possible. And if you're ready to trust what he's done for you, if you're ready to have that new life with God, would you just slip your hand up right now? That's awesome. It's fantastic. If you're watching online, please click the button right below me on Facebook. Just say, I'm ready. And if you're ready to accept that, just say this to God right now. God, thank you for loving me. I know that I've done wrong. I'm sorry. Jesus, thank you for dying to forgive me. Jesus, I believe you rose from the dead. And you're offering me new life. I accept your forgiveness. I accept your new life. Jesus, I trust you. Come into my life. I am yours for now and forever. Amen. Can we just welcome those? Just join the family of God today. That is awesome. It's fantastic.